contentment in his love for you above all else too, to understand that above all these things, he loves us. And you can feel his love in all situations.
That's it.
And
he never stops.
Right.
And I think that's also one way to handle these tragedies is you got to wrap yourself in the promise of, no, he loves me. Even if it doesn't look like it, even if right now I don't feel like it.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes is where truth comes in, is it's got to trump your feelings, because we can get into our feelings real fast.
Fungal's not fun at all. Sad side story that I learned this week. So I don't know if this is statewide, nationwide, or just Wake County, but in the court system, when you swear in, there's no Bible. And there is no "so help me God" at the end. This is my solemn oath. That's what you say at the end.
Jail cells and courthouses are full of innocent people.
That's right.
I've never met one that admitted it.
I haven't either. I really haven't.
The old story of a king that went to a jail and visited the prisoners, and only one, all of them were trying to tell their story to the king so he might pardon them, get them out. And only one said, "Yeah, I did it. I'm guilty." So he came to the guards and said, "Free that man right there. He's a guilty man. I don't want him messing up all these other innocent people." And I think that's one of, it kind of goes to us as well, as far as, you know, when it comes to sin and everything else, we are guilty. And wanting to confess that sometimes is, it's kind of tough.
Yeah. Welcome everybody back to the other 167.
I did have a side note. I went to Bowman Gray Sunday night.
Did you really?
Clash. I did. A listener, shout out to Brandon. Brandon had tickets, and he told me Wednesday night, he said, "Well, I can't find nobody to go with me." And I looked at him and I said, "You can't find nobody to go with you to this race? This is like the biggest race Winston-Salem's ever had."
He said that Friday.
No, he said it Wednesday.
I thought you said Saturday.
He said it at dinner. The race was Sunday.
Yeah.
But Wednesday night at supper, and I said, "Well, hey, sign me up. I'll go."
Yeah.
And it was funny because he was like, "Well, man, you ain't got to go just because you think I'm going to go by myself. I'm going to go by myself either way." I said, "Ain't got nothing to do with you and me along there, not. I want to see this race." I said, "I've always wanted to go to the Madhouse."
Uh-huh. Yeah.
"And then to see the big boys at the Madhouse. That's a double treat. I still want to go to the Madhouse on a regular Friday night." I had one of the best times of my life. I really did. I ain't been to a race in a long time. That was good because it was short. It was chilly, but it wasn't too cold. It was a lot of fun.
It was a good race, too. I enjoyed watching it.
You know, we said a bunch of good folks that didn't have no shenanigans. A few cuss words here and there, but nothing of anybody just can't walk. But now, I will say, walked in the bathroom, about got a contact high.
Oof.
Somebody burned it up. I was like, "Ooh, I got to hurry up and get out of here. I keep inhaling this. I'm going to feel funny."
Yeah.
I got to watch myself around the neighborhood sometimes. Just walking around the neighborhood at night, you smell it. You smell it all over the place.
Really? I didn't. Yeah. Well,
I smelled it at Carolina Beach.
I guess you would.
I mean, we went walking. I was like, "Good night, man. They're burning it up again."
I had a rough week last week. Remember stuff? I forgot my Bible for Thursday morning Bible study. That's a pretty important thing to remember.
That's coming handy.
You know, get to Bible study and I got everything but the Bible. And then I got to church on Sunday and I didn't have my notebook for sermon notes, so I stole a legal pad paper off of Teresa's desk in there.
Took
it up there, and then I folded it up and took it with me somewhere this week as a backup reminder, some things to keep in mind, and then I left it in the wrong notebook. So I don't have my sermon notes from Sunday, but it was a good one. I enjoyed it.
I had a big time with it.
Sunday was on repentance and turning.
Repentance and fruitfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 13, parable of the fig tree. And a man has a vineyard. Fig tree's been growing for 3 years, has not produced the first fig, and he says, "Cut it down."
Yeah.
The gardener says, wait, give me one more year. And it just goes to show, you know, God's mercy, God's patience, God's kindness, and what he expects from us is fruit. And repentance is like a forebearer, if you will, of fruit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What were the things about? There was the about.
The disappointing proprietor. Now, that was one I thought would draw more folks asking me questions throughout the week. And it goes back to the vineyard owner was the one that was upset. He ain't producing no fruit.
You talked about unity.
I talked about how God is the owner of all.
Mm-hmm.
And ownership determines requirements.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you've been bought with a price. We're not our own. And I quoted 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, which is my life verse probably in my early 20s, that, you know, if you've been bought with a price and you're not your own, now that's why we glorify God with our bodies, because of the price that was paid.
Yeah.
And now we're under new management, so to speak. And then you had, it was due for production.
Mm-hmm.
The tree was 3 years old. Mm-hmm. Mature fig trees produce fruit after 2 years. It had all the advantages. It was in a vineyard. It was being cared for. It was being fertilized. Everything was being looked after. So there should have been fruit on it.
Yeah.
I mean, 3 years it should have been. Then we had a dark pronouncement that the owner said, cut it down.
Yeah.
I'm here to make, and again, don't put it that this is what God is saying, but the owner was saying, I don't make money for leaves.
Yeah.
I got to have production. I got to have fruit. And so if it's occupying the soil and if it's occupying my land, I need to be making fruit so I can turn a profit.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have a devoted probation, which Christ or the vineyard keeper said, give me one more year.
Yeah.
Didn't ask to do anything different. He's going to continue to water and fertilize it like he has been doing. But he's saying, let's give it one more time, a little more time. And I think one of the things that throughout the study this that past week was don't mistake God's patience for laxness.
Yeah.
And don't think that because I'm in the age of grace that he's indifferent. He's not indifferent.
Well, and the note that I did make on that was his patience has a purpose.
It has a limit.
And that's a limit.
Romans 2:4.
Yeah.
That he is patient with us, wanting to bring us to repentance.
But that's the purpose.
Yeah.
He's patient so we have an opportunity to come to repentance, but it is not limitless and it's not to be taken advantage of.
There is a limit.
Right.
That's right.
And I love the point that you made, the vineyard representative, or the vineyard, the keeper.
Yeah.
Was, first of all, not saying they were going to do anything any different. It wasn't like they hadn't been watering it and fertilizing it. Mm. They were just, but also that he was invested in the.
Well, I mean, hey, I'm the one with the dirt on them
fingernails.
Right. I'm the one with the sore back. I'm the one that's been working in this thing in the hot Middle Eastern sun day after day. I don't just cut it down yet. I think he's put in time.
And I know where I got unity from, because as you were preaching, I was taking that and Ephesians 4, both were kind of running in my head a little bit there. And I was kind of tying, and I can't remember exactly how I tied it up, but it was the fruits of the Spirit. You mentioned the fruits of the Spirit.
No, what I did was I said there's three characteristics.
The seeds. See, what were the seeds
at the end? Check your life to see if you are producing this fruit. First is character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's always going to be, if the Spirit of God's working in you, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness is always going to be there. And it is a fruit. It's not something you manufacture. It's not a work. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And so you've got that. So it was character. It was community. And what do I mean by that is I think we bear fruit by when we encourage one another. You know, if you're going through a tough time, and I know there have been numerous Sunday school teachers or numerous preachers that have, or pastors that have made a difference in my life, that I believe that bears fruit. It's producing for helping others produce fruit. So you got character, community, and then it was commission. And, of course, winning people to Christ is one of the key fruits.
Yeah.
And that would be Matthew 28:19-20 was the verse I used. But I used the quote from Spurgeon that says, all Christians, you're either a missionary. If you're a Christian, you're either a missionary or you're an imposter.
Yeah.
And, whoosh, that's right tight. There's a lot there when you begin to talk about ownership and you begin to realize you're a steward, not an owner.
Now, you preached from 3 to 13, is that right? Or 3 to
13? No, I preached from verses 6 through 9.
Okay.
But I referenced 1 through 5 to kind of set the tone of, no, the greatest tragedy is not repenting.
I hate to keep dwelling on the same point. I think it was such a big thing for me, a big difference maker, I guess, for me, was the motivation behind all these things, because I think we can very easily not realize that we're looking at those things from a selfish perspective. We want to display the character, the fruits of the Spirit, but sometimes we want to do it so that other people can see us as loving and joyful peaceful and patient. And
this is how I should act. I'm in a public setting.
Right.
I'm supposed to be a Christian brother.
That's exactly. Yeah.
Where it should just flow.
Yeah, and I want to get back to that, actually, in a second.
Mm-hmm.
But then even the community aspect of it, are you there because of what the community can do for you, or are you there to build up the community? Yeah. And within that word community is the word unity, which is from Ephesians 4. Yeah. And then you've got discipleship. And so I kind of summarized it all up to say, okay, we use the fruits of the Spirit, our spiritual gifts, to create unity and to unify and bring and to people edify. Together.
That's right.
And what's the purpose of that? It's so that we can make more disciples. And it's certainly discipleship doesn't stop from my own. I don't just want people to disciple for me, mm-hmm. right? If you look at discipleship of how can people help me in my walk and not look at how can I help other people in their walk.
That's right.
Or how can I help people start their walk.
And that's the beauty of God's church and the beauty mm-hmm. of Christian brothers and sisters is when you find one that really challenges you, one that encourages you. You know, there are times when, hey, they may need to tell you, man, you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Then there are times when they need to come along and say, hey, man, I'm right here in your corner.
Yeah.
Or, hey, God's going to get us through this.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of having brothers and that's the beauty of community.
Yeah.
Whether it's a Sunday school class, discipleship training class, but having even Wednesday night, if you've got someone that you're sitting down and you just catch up and pray for each other.
Mm-hmm.
Those are beautiful things.
Well, we do. Salvation doesn't depend on anything.
Right. But repentance is necessary for salvation, and I submit for your consideration is essential for your sanctification.
But what you're saying is obedience is the best test of salvation.
Well, I know it's the best test of love. I would say, love, if you go to 1 John, there's all kinds of tests for salvation. Yeah. Love is one.
I mean, your works. You will do works.
I mean,
that's where I'm coming from.
The Holy Spirit now lives in you. Yeah. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
And you will do obedience. It would be a test of following, reading the Word and all that.
Yep.
There's a difference between turning your will. You can turn your life over. That's a one-time thing. But turning your will over, there's a big difference. Right.
Well, and argument could be made, is it really? I think there is in the way it has become.
The way we look at it.
But I don't know that when Jesus says, you know, follow me, is not a complete, total surrender of will, surrender. He who loves me and does not give up all his possessions. I mean, when you look at what discipleship is in, and that's where we got to be careful because in modern time, we have made, okay, there's conversion. Then there's discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that Jesus never drew that line.
No, and I agree.
Yeah,
you're exactly right. But the fact remains that we do that.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah.
We may even
come to Christ at 9 years old,
mm-hmm.
and we may not know exactly. Yeah, yeah, we want Him to forgive us of our sins, mm-hmm. and we know we understand He died for us. But now living for Him, I'm 9 years old. What do I know about living? Then you learn that, and I mean, you hear a lot of testimonies is, hey, I was saved in early, mine is saved at an early age. I knew all about the scriptures, but I didn't begin to really understand what it meant to surrender my life.
You had turned your will over to Him.
I honestly don't know. I mean, was I saved? Absolutely.
Yes.
But as far as being totally 100 under, you know, totally committed, I doubt it.
And I would venture out to say people that are saved, yeah, when they're young like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to put a number on it, but a majority of the people are just like you.
Oh,
like
probably so.
Yeah.
I mean, you go to school, you do things, and you don't, you know, it all depends. A lot of it depends on your upbringing and the house you're in. A lot of it might even depend on the church you're in. But I'll say this. I was exposed to it in great lengths to where I should have understood it. And at the same time, I'm a teenager, man. I'm out living for me, and not that I was out doing crazy stuff, but I was more about what I wanted than I was what Christ wanted for me.
So you're living proof of train your children in the ways of the Lord, and when they're older, they will.
And that's a verse that oftentimes gets Proverbs 22:6.
Yeah, you're right.
Oftentimes gets misquoted and misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
And what it is, train up your child in the way that they're bent. So if you got a kid that is more interested in sports or outdoor stuff, we'll use that to teach them about the Lord. That's mm-hmm. but it's also is one of I hold on to that promise at times because I'd love to think it's a promise, but I'm not exactly sure that's the intent of that verse. Is that because there are people that get saved and just continue to walk away. It's not a promise they're always going to return.
Right. And I get... Well, you're not talking about salvation, first of all, when you're saying that. I think
And it's been my case in life that I never forgot.
Right.
I knew there was a God.
Right.
But if you're not trained knowing there is a God, and you go into certain, you know, life, who do you turn to?
Right.
Well, I know who to turn to. I knew that there is a God.
Right.
Yeah. And so that's, I think that might be kind of coming around to where you won't depart from it.
Right. I can see maybe that.
You got the idea, but it sure does make it a lot harder when you don't know if, and you've been taught all your life about evolution. Yeah. The earth is billions, well, it was millions, now it's billions. Uh-huh. I guess next decade would be trillions. And I mean, I don't know why they keep adding age to it. But
to make the math better.
Yeah, yeah, make the math work. Or chaos. I don't know how you can get chaos. Planet with chaos. With them not knowing, it's just, I would think it would be, and I hope God takes mercy on those, because first of all, I don't know who's saved and who's not. Yeah. I don't know who's not saved.
Sure.
I know who is. But it is tough for me to think when you've been, and I'll just say this, and I hope my point comes out clearer, that if something tragically happens in my life, the first thing I'm going to do is turn to the Lord, because I know that's the answer.
Right.
I think where sometimes people using that same story, same analogy, same all that background there, I think where some people, and this was the case in point for me as well, was, okay, I was taught, okay, you go to church.
Mm-hmm.
You say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You taught
yes.
All these things, and somehow or another that gets mistaken for Christianity. And I missed that it was about a relationship versus, for me, it was, okay, they do these things. But at the same time, there was never a time where I was anti-God or didn't call out to God. And, you know, and
right.
So shall not depart from it. Yeah, I didn't never leave it. But again, I don't know that I was necessarily in the real, real, real stuff that I should have been.
Yeah.
And I'm just backing up your point.
Yes. And I just remember in high school, and this has been a long, long time ago, they started talking about evolution as a fact in high school. Well, I've always been taught about mm-hmm. the creation. This just doesn't make any sense.
It's ridiculous.
And then I realized, you know, a lot of people just lie.
Mm-hmm.
They tell you their truth, what they believe in, what they think. That doesn't mean it's true.
Well, that goes back to pride. I mean, it's not.
It is.
It's not that they're lying blatantly, knowing that they're lying.
But
they're just so convinced that they must be the one that knows all the answers that they can be blinded to evidence otherwise.
You're just not that smart because
right. That's right. Yeah.
And they can't prove it. They can't prove one word of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. That's right. They fail to.
You're right. But they talk to you like it's a fact.
Oh yeah. Well, that's because the science world has already assumed that it is a fact.
Yeah.
Well, see, and I think that we seem to use these words macro and micro a lot, but at the macro level of the universe, it becomes kind of hard to prove certain things either way or another. But the way God proves himself to me, I mean, I can see it in the evidence in the universe, things like that, but he does that more probably in the micro in my life and the way he speaks to me in my life. And that's something that you can't, I've said it before, we've talked about it on the show before, it's hard to describe how you prove it, but if you're, from my perspective, Sunday morning, we talked about Ephesians 4 a while back, 4:1 through about 6 or so, walking in a worthy of calling, one of my favorite passages, and, you know, had a big thing Monday yesterday that I had to do, and Sunday I'm getting ready Saturday night, looking over my Sunday school lesson for Sunday morning, and guess what passage it was on? Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And I'm just sitting there, it's like, God, you ain't gonna let me forget that verse, are you? Right? Because it's just one of those that it pops
in. Funny how he keeps bringing it back.
How many thousands of verses are there in the Bible, and the odds of that one landing on
books, and it's always in Ephesians.
Yeah.
Six chapters and always on 4.
Yeah.
You know, all the 432 verses in chapter 4.
Yeah.
And doggone, we got to do the very first 1 through 6 or 1 through 16.
Right. Well, and here's the thing about it. I mean,
there's more than 32.
Yeah.
So that's neither here nor there. I know there's Ephesians 4. Go ahead.
To anyone who's...
Hush.
Who's, to anyone who's listening, or even y'all or anybody else, how do you... I could be lying about the story I just told, right? You have to be in my head to know that that is 100% the truth,
right?
Because you can't, it's not about proving it. I don't need to prove it. God's the one proving it to me, right?
That's right.
How he, and he does it so many different times and so many different ways throughout the week that, you know, that's the experience and the fullness of life, I guess. One of the things that you said early on one of the shows that didn't make much sense to me at the time, but has started to mean a lot as I've grown more and more in it, is that eternal life doesn't start at death. It starts here and now.
Right.
And that was where I really hated on my notes from Sunday, because I had pretty good ones. I had two, I had front and back legal pad, man. I had good stuff from Sunday.
I got a whole thing of it.
Okay, we got some. These are typed.
You typed them up?
Yeah.
Yeah, I wrote them typed. That's what you said. Your sermon.
Nice.
No, actually, it's my sermon.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay.
But you talked about not all tragedy is a punishment for sin.
Yeah, well, and yeah, and that's really how Luke 13 is getting at.
Right.
And really what this, you know, Jesus is asked about he's told about these insurrectionists that basically were going against Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, if you're going to shoot at the governor, don't miss. Well, he found out about it, and he had them killed, and it was at Passover. So all the humans' blood was mixing with the animal sacrifices' blood, and it's, you know, it's a mess. And so they're telling him about it, and he said, well, that's a tragedy, but the greatest tragedy is leaving this world without Christ. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on a little bit further, and he says, well, wait a minute. Let me give you another tragedy. 18 people wiped out by a tower that fell.
Which was the news of that day, right?
Yeah. It'd be about like, a hurricane. Hurricane Helene, which was devastating. And we sent three teams up there, looking at doing a fourth. I mean, to say that was a specific person's sin or the sin of North Carolina, it could be, but you can't assume that.
Right.
And we live in a fallen world. Is it a result of sin? Absolutely. Because it is a sinful world. So there's going to be hurricanes and tornadoes and natural calamities and storms. At the same time, you know, sometimes in our life we do things, yet there's going to be punishment. And why am I being punished? Well, dummy, why am I in jail? Well, dummy, you stole, and that got you there. That was a sin. You know, you pay for that. At the same time, someone born blind doesn't mean that mom and dad sinned.
Right.
Nor does it mean it's something that he's going to do.
Right.
It's just a fall.
And, you know, we live in a world, you know, I sit there and I think about my own family. I've had tragedies of young ones that had no business dying in a car wreck. Wasn't because of the result of someone's sin. It's just a part of the world we live in. And but Jesus is more geared about, but be prepared for the next world you're going to live in.
Yes.
Where you choose your destination, and that's really what he's getting at there, is he's calling the nation of Israel to repentance. He's also calling us to repentance.
So, like 9/11, now I don't subscribe that we're being judged.
Mm.
I just subscribe
but,
to it.
But it could fit.
It could fit. But I think of it as you think of it.
Yeah.
We got evil people in this world that want to kill anybody they can.
That's right.
That don't believe what they believe. They had an opportunity. 9/11 happened because we live in an evil world.
Yeah. Yeah. And at the same time, do you see the morality of America declining that you could possibly point and say, you know what, maybe it was a wake-up call? I'm not saying it is, but doggone if that ain't the first time that's ever happened on this soil.
Yeah.
That ain't our fault. That ain't God's fault.
I know, but it didn't happen.
Yeah. I mean, you can't be mad at the alarm clock if it's sounding off.
Yeah.
And you overslept. That ain't the alarm clock's fault.
Yeah.
And so I'm not saying it is or it didn't.
I'm not saying, but I'm saying I don't subscribe.
And I think it's very, you can't assume that it is. At the same time,
you
can't assume that it automatically isn't either.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the things I would get at too is when you just can't automatically just say, well, I mean, when something's that big, I mean, because look, 4,000 people, I think, was it, were in the tower that died that day?
A little longer. All
right, so if it's 4,000, I hope that's right now. I think it's 4,800 and some. But that, you can't say, oh, it's, you know, one of those or 4,800 particular sinners sinned and they deserve to be in that tower. Absolutely not at the same time. But the tragedy would be you haven't repented. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in Luke 13. That tower falling on somebody wasn't because of a sin. You know, he's basically saying, are they greater sinners than the insurrectionists? No. But the tragedy is not repenting and not bearing fruit.
I do believe that Christians suffer because of other people's sins. Or
it can be. It can be your own, too.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. It, can be, it definitely is your own.
I for one, believe that, look, not necessarily into generational curses or anything like that, but I do believe sometimes the sins of the father visit the next generation and the next generation.
Yeah, that's part of it.
Now, again, nothing wrong with saying, Lord, is this because of, or letting the Lord search your heart. But just because you're going through a tough time does not necessarily mean that, okay, you really messed up.
Well,
Job didn't.
I mean, our sins do affect Christian and non-Christian people.
They affect us and it affects others, sure.
Yes.
You don't usually sin in a vacuum.
Right. What we do, I won't go as everything we do, but maybe everything we do affects somebody else.
And a lot of times we don't see that because we're so focused on ourselves that we don't notice the second, third, fourth, fifth degree that it affects somebody else. Yeah. And I think what I was going to bring up from Sunday, and this is where I know I need to tread lightly on this because I don't want to take it to such an extreme that I'm making it. What I'm going to say is sometimes true.
Right.
It's true often sometimes. Enough that I think it's fair to bring it up.
I thought it was even true. It wasn't. But,
there are times that this applies.
Yeah, there you go. What I'm about to say, I'm pretty sure that there are some times that this will...
We got a little wiggle room here?
Yeah.
I think I know what he's getting at, but I want to hear the question, but I know what you're...
Okay. Well, we'll see. I'll be surprised if you know where I'm getting at, but we'll see. I would submit for your consideration,
maybe. There you go.
That
please.
The tragedy isn't always a result of the sin. But the extent of suffering that we experience from it can, I don't want to say be our own sin, but our own selfish focus on our own problems magnifies those situations and makes them worse, and it keeps us from being able to experience God's peace. And I bring this up to say that, you know, okay, a good example is about right around a year ago, okay I was... I made $382 a month for like 5 months in a row. I just remember that was the exact amount that I made for five straight months. And I was trying and as hard as I could try, and I was searching and I was looking and trying my best to figure out what sin is causing this.
Right? What did I do, God?
And sometimes, now, there have been other times that I've experienced that type of suffering. It was 100%. I know what sin was, and it's easy to understand that.
Yeah.
But I never necessarily figured out what specific sin it was that was causing that. Now, I have seen a year later all the things that God has done or was doing at that time that, you know, the checks just weren't quite coming when I wanted them, but he was doing things in that time with that difficult time. And I was experiencing pain and suffering and difficult times from that, but not as bad as I probably would have a couple of years before that. And then since then, I've had other things that have been challenging and difficult that haven't, yes, they bothered me, but not nearly on the level that they would have before. The more I focus on him, I think we said this maybe on the show last week, the more we focus on him, the smaller our problems become anyway.
That's it.
So I don't want to sit there and say, if you're experiencing tragedy and you're suffering, then that's your own fault because you're not focusing on God enough. That's not what I'm trying to say. But to some extent, how much of the weight of that we feel from the tragedy is... If a closeness with God gives him the ability to provide peace through difficult times, then...
I think I get what you're saying.
Amount of peace we're lacking there, to some extent, can come from our... Maybe that's what I'm trying to say. It can come from our own self-focus instead of focusing on him. We're focused on him, our problems don't look as bad.
I think right now you're talking about the... you might be talking about two... Well, technically it's the same. You got the tragedy, but then how you deal with the tragedy...
The suffering.
The suffering and the lack of peace or the lack of whatever. That to some degree is our choice in a way. there's still going to be. I mean, scriptures are full of people that still went through a whole lot of suffering. Mm-hmm. It's just whether you're going to go through it with a joy and mm-hmm. a peace, or are you going to go through it? And that's oftentimes, I believe God sends trials to us sometimes to see, all right, or will we walk in joy? Will we trust in Him? And that's what Job is.
So, you're going right back to the scripture where Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble.
Yep.
But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
That's right. That's kind of the verse.
It's hard to be of good cheer when stuff has hit the fan.
It is.
Yeah, it is. And I've experienced it all different ways. I've experienced unbelievable peace and joy in times that if you just looked around at the external world,
just can't figure it out why you would even have that.
Exactly. Yep, yep, yep. And then at the same time, I've been in pretty crappy moods on days that I really didn't have anything to be complaining about,
And that's human.
But it's not 100% correlation, but a very, very, very large part of that is my closeness with God and how connected do I feel with Him throughout those times. And so, that's why I say I don't want to go so far as to say if you're sad, you're depressed, you're whatever, but it's your own fault. You need to, pick up the Bible and get closer to God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it's real, though.
It is.
And depression, anxiety, all that's real. The Bible does give secrets to the truth. Mm-hmm. Not just a secret, it's pretty plain, of how to deal with those. At the same time, though, oftentimes we think, I can handle this, I can handle that. And we bypass that peace and that hope that we have.
Yeah.
I mean, I wrote a newsletter article today about, and the reason I know is, last night, for some reason, well, I'll tell the story. Went Sunday night, I was dog tired last night. Went to the bike class, got home, and I said, okay, I know I got to write 3 birthday cards. I know I got to get some stuff done for my sermon, and I know I got to write a newsletter article. But it's okay if I just close my eyes just for a little bit after I wrote those birthday cards. So I laid my chair back. I woke up at 3:30. Mm-hmm. All right, well, doggone it. Mm-hmm. Well, when I went back, I said, well, I'm going to go. I was in my chair. So I went to bed, and I couldn't go to bed. I couldn't sleep for love nor money. My mind was on all the things I got to get done today, and I got to make sure I call this person and do this. And my mind, I just sat there. I said, Lord, I have got the most unfocused, stressful mind right now. And I said, that's not your peace.
Yeah.
And man, I struggled with that. I was like, man. And so all that being said is everybody has at times a stressed out, anxious mind. Well, how do you battle that? Well, there's Philippians 4. There's Matthew 6. There's all kinds of ways to battle it. Now, I could choose to say, I ain't got time for that. Or I could say, no, I'm going to walk in the truth that He's given me. And so, Lord, I'm going to cast all these worries and concerns on You. Yeah. There's enough time tomorrow that I'll be concerned about what all I got to do. Right now, I need to focus on You.
When y'all were talking a few minutes ago about 9/11, was that judging America or was it not? You can make a case that it is. You can make a case that it's not. Neither one of you can objectively prove one way or the other, yes or no.
Unless there's a prophet Jeremiah who's somewhere screaming it out.
Yeah.
And I can look at everything he said and it's 100% true.
Yeah.
Yeah. That is, you really are stuck. But yeah. I mean.
Well, there's an example. I'll give you another one, and I'm getting to a point with this. But Doug this weekend, or Sunday morning, got me pretty good. I said something about the truth shall set you free. He said, yeah, Joseph told the truth, too.
Yeah.
Joseph telling the truth, it worked out, but it took a long time for it to work out for him. And so, there are times that, the truth will set you free, and that both cases telling the truth was the correct thing to do, but the outcome is not always going to be you tell the truth and everything snaps into place. Yeah. So my point for bringing both of those things up is Scripture is littered with different ways to interpret or translate mm-hmm. different verses that this could mean for me to do this thing today, but it could tell me mm-hmm. the same thing has a different outcome tomorrow. It's always trusting in the Spirit to guide what the application is for that moment, that day.
And totally get to the meaning behind because like I said, one interpretation, many applications.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And there's that one truth, and even John 8:32 that you just mm-hmm. quoted there, the truth has set you free. Well, you could be a slave and still not be free.
Right.
It's talking about spiritual freedom there.
Right.
And that's the key.
Right.
I can be in a jail cell and still be spiritually free.
Right.
I can be in chains. Paul was. But man, he sure was free.
Well, and that gets back to the suffering, right? And he's, they're in the apostles had a ton of bad experiences.
Okay? Yeah, head being separated from the shoulder, and that's pretty bad.
And I'm sure they weren't all rainbows and butterflies in their feelings in those times, right? Mm-hmm. But they were able to experience great joy and peace.
I mean, you look at all Paul went through when he talks about it in Corinthians and several other places of, you know, shipwreck, beaten, stoned, locked in prison time after time. Mm-hmm. I dare say that is not a sunny day at the park. At the same time, he says, I've learned how to be content. Finding mm-hmm. that contentment, no matter how bad or how rough it gets or how good and how great it is, being content in the Lord is, I believe, is one of the keys to the secret of life. Paul says that in Timothy, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And the contentment in the Lord comes from, I take it back again to humility. I don't need to know whether 9/11 was judging America or if it wasn't. I don't need to know which application of this verse is the correct one all the time. We put so much sometimes on our own pride and being the smartest person in the room and being the one who has all the answers that we sometimes forget to yield to the fact that we don't have all the answers. No. We don't, you know. I remember when we first started doing this thing, and I told you sometimes it can become easy to feel like we've got some like secret weapon in our back pocket type of thing with Jesus, and it's not that at all. It's trusting on Him that He has the answers when He reveals them to you, if He reveals them to you, is up to Him.
Right.
It's trusting that, and where you find your contentment is that is more than okay with me. It needs to be in His hands. He doesn't need me to have all the answers and to know every single thing to do in the right situation.
And I know He's going to provide my needs. But I sure do, you know, how much and how much, you know, I need or anything else. He'll do that.
Yeah.
He's gonna take care of us.
Yeah.
It's just trusting that.
Contentment in His love for you, above all else, too, to understand that above all these things, He loves us. And you can feel His love in all situations.
That's it.
That's,
and He never stops.
Right.
And I think that's also one way to handle these tragedies is you got to wrap yourself in the promise of, no, he loves me, even if it doesn't look like it, even if right now I don't feel like it.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes is where truth comes in, is it's got to trump your feelings, because we can get into our feelings real fast.
Mm-hmm. There's a great song you may have heard, Even If. Do you know that song?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mama sent that song to me a long time ago. I've known it for a while, but the gist of the song is, I know that God can do this and this and this and this, but even if He doesn't, I'm still going to love Him. Yeah. I'm still going to trust Him. Right, and He's still good.
And that's something that a lot of times in birthday cards, all right, you know, through all the years, I know He's been good and faithful.
Yeah.
Even if the person I write it to is going through cancer,
yeah,
He's still good and faithful. I can write that and not even hesitate, not even blink.
And one of the things that I've gotten to experience in the last little bit, you can ask, sometimes I like to test myself in advance, almost, maybe as a way of saying, okay, what if this happens? Can I still be okay with it? What if this happens? Can I still be okay with it?
What if?
Play the worst, not the worst, but one of the worst possible scenarios out in your mind and say, if that is God's will, can I be okay with it? And you know the right answer is to say, I should be. Mm-hmm. God's given me a chance to experience some of those in maybe not worst case scenarios, but pretty bad scenarios to be able to say, yeah, even in those situations, I can be okay. And
I don't think there's a problem with that. I really don't.
I think it's a blessing.
And I think it is. I think that is, to me personally, I can't back this up scripturally, I think that's pleasing to the Lord. That if you can get to that place to say, okay, Lord, and mean it.
Yeah, you
know,
and mean it.
And
yeah.
Say, Lord, no matter what the outcome, I know who you are.
Because you just trust that even though it's bad for you, it doesn't mean that it's bad ultimately. Yeah. It's just bad. It just kind of stinks for you for that.
And it stinks for those.
But it's for a better purpose for him.
I see this all the time. Somebody gets a phone call from a doctor. Hey, you got stage 4 cancer. Don't think there's any way to, you know, no reason to even fight this because you're a goner. And, man, you go to visit them, and you would think, I ain't got that much bad news. I know where I'm going.
Yeah.
So the best day. We think of the negative things that happen, but the best day that they ever had was the day they died.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you asked them in heaven, would they want to come back? I don't think they would say, no, I'm not going back there.
I don't know.
But we heard, but they're fine.
I told you mom went on a little kick of watching these things on near-death experiences, and they all come back saying they didn't want to come back.
No, they were all mad
that they had to come back.
But, man, if I knew I was going to hell, I'd be mad I got to come back.
That's right.
What do you think? What about Lazarus? Is he mad or not?
Probably.
Well, there's not a recorded story afterwards, is it?
No.
Between him and Jesus, so.
I wish they'd have done an interview of him.
That clip of him that John Chris does on him is hilarious.
But you would think, you know, there'd be something, but there's nothing. And I think that's just, you know, God in his wisdom, that we didn't make more of him than we did of, wait a minute, Jesus just brought him back from the dead. That's the thing we need to really focus on. Not so much what Lazarus saw, what Jesus did.
Yeah. Sunday morning, our Sunday school class ends up being one or the other. It's either a very, very small group or maybe just me,
right,
or we have five or six. Yeah. It seems to be like an all or nothing kind of thing. Well, this week it was...
Welcome to the 21st century.
Yeah. So Sunday morning it was just Doug and Angela, so it was kind of unnecessary maybe to go through like a Sunday school lesson, so to speak, when it's just three of us and, you know, he's...
But those are some of the best times.
Yeah. But what we ended up doing was having a great conversation, and... At one point, I kind of pointed out, like, this is probably not the conversation we should be having in a Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. It was talking about the rest of the week and things that we had, you know, coming up and stuff like that. And Doug made the point. He said, "Yeah, but he said that's real. That's the thing.
That's
like,
what it
that's
be.
What. What's the difference in what I'm trying to get at? Sometimes it is that realness. It's that real application. And then
be.
I was talking to Mama this week too about it and saying that, look, I love my kids to death. Everybody knows how much I love my kids. It is stressful being a single dad half the time and the day and all the running around and all the things that I have to do. And I told Mom the other day, I said, I feel bad because sometimes I just need rest, and I don't like to admit that I need rest, but I do. And that doesn't mean I don't love my kids. It just means that I'm tired. But it is that, like we talked about last week, it's that thinking we have to be perfect and trying to act perfect is so exhausting.
It's also
what keeps us from growing. And if I'm trying to be perfect around you because I know that you think I'm perfect and I'm supposed to be perfect around you, well, then
be real.
I'm not being real. You don't have a chance to disciple to the real me anyway.
Right.
And it also doesn't give the others around you an opportunity to learn from your mistakes
or to speak into you.
Right.
And speak into when you've got a hurt or, you know, you're going through something.
Yeah.
We don't, you know, we cover it up a lot of times. So I don't need him. And as a pastor, I have to do that quite a bit. I mean, there are some folks I can go talk to when I'm hurting or I'm troubled. The average church member, I hate to say it, they really... Now, if it's something that hits all of us, I'm going to be just as real as you are. This hurts.
Yeah.
Why? And I'm brokenhearted.
Why do you think that? Because the church is famous for gossip?
Because we want to put on the facade, man.
Well, that's part of it, too.
I mean, I think that's part of the genuine. It. I thought, what else would it be?
Because you're afraid they might say something. The gossip
and everything. Oh, I don't want all my business out there.
That's why I don't know my business. That's why I think a lot of people don't share personal things like that.
Yeah, I agree.
Because they don't know if you even trust you.
I think there's a couple. Yeah, I think there's that would probably be a number two.
I would think that's when I run into the most.
But I think it also goes to, I want some godly men that I can speak to that are going to give me good sound advice too. Because that's the thing is, don't cast your pearls before swine. I would say don't cast all your hurts before everybody and his uncle.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Well, that's right. And that's part of the, I'm not saying that's part of the problem.
I need godly wisdom.
Yeah. That's part of the fear is, who do you tell?
Who can you tell?
And as a pastor,
there's other pastors I can talk to. They know the struggles and the hurts, and they know what it's like to, you know, it's just like being a parent.
Mm-hmm.
Being a pastor is a lot the same way. I love these people, and man, I want to, you know, love them, be there for them. But there are some times when I don't care who you are, you're tired, and you can say, well, I just draw the strength from the Lord. I agree, but at the same time, you're human, and you've got to pull away. I mean, Jesus pulled away to pray. Doesn't mean you go and pull away all the time.
Right.
There are times you can't be 24/7. All the time.
And there's times
you got to take a breather. And just, if nothing else, focus on you just for a minute.
And there's times you get frustrated with people. I get frustrated with people.
Sure.
Yeah. Why can't y'all
see.
I've been told, you sure are a lot more patient than I would be. Well, I know what the end goal is, and I know where we're going. Sometimes you got to put up with a little bit of stuff, but we're going. But,
yeah, you want people to see the big picture, but they don't want to see the big picture. Yeah. I mean, I can see how you can get frustrated very easily.
Oh, yeah. Well, hey, go to a race and don't get home till 12:30 at night and then have a meeting at 7:30. It's easy to get frustrated. It's like, come on, folks, we're meeting about this again.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, this is some of the same stuff we've been talking about for 3 years. We're in good shape.
Yeah.
You know, that. I know those times usually happen when you're most tired.
Mm-hmm. Well, but if you're not careful with it, whether it's as a parent or a I had to tell my kids the other night, I was getting to bed, and I said, I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, we got to get up early in the morning, Dad's going to be stressed.
I ain't in no mood for no foolishness.
Yeah, I said, I'm going to be stressed, I'm going to be in a hurry, I'm going to be hateful, and there ain't nothing I can do about it right now. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you, do not mess with me tomorrow.
and don't argue, go to bed.
Right.
Yeah, don't give me no lip.
But to the real reason for bringing that up is, if you don't take the time to make sure, and it's both ways, taking the time to replenish, recharge, and not focus on you. I think it's focusing on the Lord and getting that time with Him. And right there you go.
Or if you want to use the symbol of oil, going back to the oil fill up.
Yeah,
you got to get filled back up with oil if you want to.
But if you don't, it's the flock, it's the kids that suffer from it, because then they get the testy version of you. They get the version.
Sometimes it's the flesh. We begin to walk in the flesh rather than the spirit.
That's right, yeah. But it's hard sometimes to admit that you're not perfect.
that we're just regular humans.
That's right. I do think that takes away from...
And at times your kids need to see, you know, hey, mom and dad were somehow or another. You want them to see the best of you. But they do need to see this real, too.
Oh, I think my kids saw it.
I think it's the being the real of, hey, my faith is being tested, not necessarily walking in the flesh. That's the key. And I think that's the main difference the church wants to see from their pastor oftentimes is he real? Mm-hmm. And anybody can stand in a pulpit and pontificate magnificent stuff. No, do you really love? Do you really care? Are you in the trenches? Are you side by side with them?
That's what I want to see.
Yeah,
to be real, not to sit in your office.
Well, what good are you doing for the Lord if you spend all of your possible time in your office studying and studying and studying, and He reveals every possible understanding of the Bible that you could ever ask for to you, and you have it, but you stay in that office, and all you do is sit there, and all you're doing is. You have knowledge, but you're not applying it.
At the same time, this isn't about the, other 167. We're talking about the other 167 for me.
Yeah.
And it needs to be for people that are out there. But I will say, I mean, while we're deacons...
Well, no, I mean it for everybody.
Yeah, but while we're deacons created.
Yeah.
Because if you look, they were created for one purpose. So the apostles could give themselves... Again, there's a side benefit of looking after the widows, but the main reason they were created was we need to give ourselves to the word and to prayer.
Yeah.
Word and prayer.
Right. Yeah, and so you needed to make sure that the apostles were giving themselves so that they could feed us. You know, if you stop and think about it, somebody's got to be fed. You got to be fed physically and spiritually. The deacons were for the physical. The apostles were so they could feed them spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But see, my point for bringing this or dwelling in on this is not so much to get a sneak peek of how you use your other 40 hours a week or whatever.
Okay.
But I do think there's a lesson in it, I think, for everybody, in that you have to study the Word, but you also have to apply the Word. Just knowing what it means and just taking the time to learn Scripture and all that kind of stuff and not applying it, if you let the... I don't have time to apply it because I need to spend more time studying it, mm-hmm. kind of thing. Then now you're missing the point. Make the main thing the main thing, right?
Yeah, I agree.
You have to make sure.
And you got to know how to apply it to your people.
Right.
And that's another, if you don't know your people, how are you going to know how to apply it to your people?
That's right. Yeah.
That goes back to understanding who your folks are. Understanding where they are. Some may be this far down the road in their discipleship. Some may just be starting. Mm-hmm. But how do you take a text and apply it to somebody, or that God, you're going to have to use it to hit this 8-year-old that just got saved? and also speak to this 98 who's been a Christian for 90,000 years.
Yeah.
And hope that it helps them. Yeah. I mean, that's where you trust the Holy Spirit. You just stick to the text.
And see, that's where I find simplicity in that, because if you task me with that, I have to take the sentence and figure out how to apply it to a 90-year-old and an 8-year-old.
Yeah.
I would say there's no way I can
do
that.
It's impossible.
But that's
where the Spirit of God comes in.
That's it.
And that's why, look, man, when you stand up to preach or teach or Sunday school or anytime else, know that, okay, you're doing it with, you know, the Lord and the Spirit and the truth. Yeah. And if you stick to the truth, it makes a big difference.
I always love the way you start a lot of your sermons in your prayer. You'll say some version of, you know, get me out of the way.
Mm-hmm. Or you know, pray that even as I preach. Because yeah, it's not
absolutely.
About, and that's the thing is, I know when guests come, or they don't even come anymore, they'll watch it online before they'll come and visit. Mm-hmm. And what they're going to look at is, I mean, let's just be honest. And again, it goes back to what we said is, it goes back to, can he preach? Do I even want to listen to this guy?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is he preaching sound stuff? And is he halfway interesting that I'm not going to be bored to tears?
Yeah.
So, you know, you want to make sure to put forward that good foot.
Yeah.
And if you're not putting your time in, then it might not look as good.
I've been really surprised how many non-members we have plugged in to different things, Thursday mornings and Wednesday
night. Oh, yeah.
We have a lot of people here that I thought were members, and then I've been seeing them at all these events, and then they join. I'm like, what are they joining for?
And a lot of that is, hey, if you want them that way.
It's great.
They're not
yeah.
leading it, but they are involved
you don't want,
in it.
You don't want somebody to come. Well, I wouldn't say you don't want somebody, but for their sake, they don't want to join a church when they've only been two or three times.
Yeah.
And I always hesitate when people join the church and all they do is go to worship.
Mm-hmm.
That's
you got to have some stickiness there.
Yeah.
A Bible study, that's sticky.
You got to stick. Yeah.
There's people who are going, they're going to notice you're missing.
Yeah.
I might not notice you're missing for 3 weeks. No offense to anybody, but I'm up there and there's a lot of faces.
Yeah.
And I may not notice, you know what? It might be 3 weeks later. I hadn't seen Johnny Buck.
Well, that's why you go up and down the aisle before you go.
I try to. You know, but even then, I don't have a roll sheet.
Right. There's nobody there.
I hadn't seen Stan. Where's Stan?
Taking attendance when you're walking around.
Yeah. But I mean, I know about where everybody is, but then, you know, eventually I'm going to catch on. I ain't seen that Joker.
Yeah. All right, well, I think we're good on time.
All right.
Did we get the, I think we did the little lesson thing that you always like to do.
No, I think we'll, close with 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 again, that, you know, three things that your body is. Your body's a temple, your body's a trust, and your body's a testimony.
Is that what you were going to say?
I said it in three meetings already so far today.
What's the trust?
That you are not your own. When you manage a trust for somebody, you don't own it. That you're responsible for it. And so this morning in the staff meeting, I talked about the body being a temple, and we need to take care of it. And I'm not saying you got to be a fitness nut and never eat anything unhealthy. At the same time, we should be thinking about, you know what, I need to take care of it. It's the only body I've got. And it's the only body God's given me, so I need to take care of it, knowing that it's going to deteriorate, knowing that it's going to eventually wear out. And part of me says, if I only got this one, I want to wear it out for the gospel. So your body is a temple, and that's because when you get saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So he lives inside of you. And then, of course, it's a testimony.
Therefore,
glorify God with your body.
It profits them.
Yeah.
Well,
take care of your body.
Sure.
It profits some.
Yeah, he says it profits very little, but it does profit some.
Yeah.
Being able to get up and down when you're sad.
I don't know why.
I've
always remembered that scripture.
Yeah.
But
I do too. It's funny to me.
Yeah.
Profits little, but it profits some.
Well, I sure have spent a whole bunch of my gym membership.
And you do. You see it a lot. And I always think about that scripture when I see, and this is Sunday morning, so I'm making this judgment. These people running up and down the highway, you know, jogging.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm going to church. And,
yeah.
Props a little bit.
Yeah.
But they take it way overboard.
Well, especially running.
Yeah. That very, very quick question before we go, and it don't have to be on the recording necessarily, but what's the difference in why the Jews observe the Sabbath, we observe Lord's Day, and they're not the same day, but what's the difference?
That's a great question.
What's the difference in the two?
Well, one's a Saturday and one's a Sunday.
Yeah. So why did we change it to Sunday?
Why did we change it to Sunday? That's the question.
Yeah.
Well, if you stop and think about it, the last day of the week would be, if God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, technically that would be Saturday.
Right.
Yeah. All right, because the first day of the week is Sunday.
Right.
After Christ was raised from the dead is when it switched. And the church switched to that day being Sunday, being the first day of the week, but more importantly, because that's when he rose.
Okay.
It's on the Sabbath.
Okay.
And so therefore, most churches begin having churches on Sunday. Now, there are some people that would say, y'all are wrong in that. Seventh-day Adventists would say, you're worshiping on the wrong day.
That's a big thing in the doctrine.
Sure, they're big on Saturdays. And you know what? I'm fine if you want to have church on Saturday. I wish we did have, you know, two Sundays and a Saturday. I'd go nuts. I think that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. if they're all full and they're all growing and they're all glorifying the Lord. And so that's the main reason. And I mean, the Lord's Day became Sunday for that because he was raised on that day.
Next week's episode, we can get into how you pick your wardrobe out. I think we've covered every detail of what goes into Ben's week.
Yeah.
This is Ben's other 167.
The wardrobe is strictly Renee. I'll bring her in.
My wardrobe is pretty limited because I only certain pants fit now. So, I'm trying. I told Kenny I don't want to buy new ones. I want to fit in the ones I have. Right. So I'm trying to, you know, get back down to them. But I'm pretty limited. I only got two colors that fit.
You know, and I wish I could get to a place. And I just can't let myself. I know I could wear a golf shirt or something like that. I've always wore a suit and tie, and I always will wear a coat and tie. Or
you don't wear it on Sunday. I mean, in the summer.
Golf most shirt. Of the time I do. We just did that time we went to fellowship hall.
Okay. Yeah.
That was because we weren't in the sanctuary. But most of the summer, I'll still have a tie on in the sanctuary. I don't know why. Again, it probably goes back to the raising and legalism.
Well, see, I think that's...
That's what I'm somehow thinking.
You're going to get extra credit on that.
I'm getting God's favor on that. That's just... That's what I wear on Sundays.
You're special.
But I think that's important for Christians in general... For us to remember that it's okay for everybody, if we want to have the flexibility to say we don't have to wear a suit and tie, well, then we also need to have the flexibility to say if somebody wants to wear a suit and tie, then they certainly can.
Yeah,
right? Not judging goes both ways.
But the pendulum has swung.
Right.
So that now, you're a coat and tie guy. Well, don't judge me.
Exactly.
You know? I don't know if people judge you by wearing a coat and tie, but. If a church wants you to wear a coat and tie, yeah, they will judge you.
I don't think it reverses on that. You have some guests that come that they're like, why does he got to wear a coat and tie? Now I feel, you know.
A deeper point to that, though.
Some might, though. Think about it. A young Christian coming in, maybe.
I think that's a big – the coat and tie is one part of that. Even the how you prepare your sermons, I don't think that just because somebody is spending 40 hours a week preparing for their sermons, that may be the way the Lord's guiding that person.
It might be they have to.
Yeah.
Especially,
we can get really, really stuck on the way the Lord leads us is the right way, and he needs to lead everybody that way.
And I think for younger guys, I dare say they're going to have to spend more time on it.
Yeah.
That's just the way it is.
All right, well, I think we're out. Bye, everybody.
Peace
thank
out.
Y'all.
See you. Right. Hey, thank you, guys. One Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Father of all. Ephesians 4. Back to it.
Unity.
Wow, Ephesians 4 is the theme of the day.
No, it is, yes.
It really is one of my favorite passages, probably.
And
it might not match.
Another shout out to the governor, Brandon. He got his coats and ties and for the communion and the ordination.
I saw him.
He got a whole wardrobe. He's running for governor.
I saw him the morning of there, and he was trying to figure out how to tie a tie or something. He was like,
I love it.
Yeah.
The college, it's a there's a bar right in front of it called the Sea Witch.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Boy, they can play some music.
They have live music.
Live music Wednesday through Saturday.
We sat out on the porch and listened.
Thursday through Saturday?
You can hear that cottage sometimes just shakes a little bit. Yeah, if it's a heavy metal band.
They have heavy metal there.
No, it's a little bit.
I ain't never heard Kiss or Metallica or
maybe know, that bass. They get that bass going. Mm, mm, mm.
Is that clear?
As mud.
Okay.
All right. No, I get it. I totally get it.
I hate to share the story, but I'm going to anyway. Even if I might edit it out later. But when I was in college.